Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll read last Sunday's gospel text, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. So this is one of the most well-known and most beloved accounts in all of Scripture. It's about this man, this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, who was greatly intrigued by Jesus because of the signs Jesus had performed. But he's also somewhat scared that others might find out that he has this interest in Jesus. But he ends up being told by Jesus that he needs to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through baptism because he is spiritually dead. He's got this sinful flesh. And that he, Nicodemus, along with most other Jews up to this point, had actually rejected the testimony of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. And that Jesus is, in fact, the only begotten Son of God, who would be lifted up on a pole, a tree, and that all Nicodemus and anyone else would have to do in order to avoid perishing eternally and to be saved eternally is to believe in this Jesus who was standing right in front of him. But it's also no surprise that this text is used last Sunday on Trinity Sunday, for what we see here is all three persons of the triune God and all three persons working to bring about salvation for the sinner. And almost every Sunday, we confess one of the historic Christian creeds, either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. But last Sunday, and we're going to do it today instead, we're going to use the Athanasian Creed. We say that once a year, probably because it's so long, probably about five times longer than the Apostles' Creed. And obviously, this Athanasian Creed goes into more detail about this triune God and about the two natures of Christ. And so the temptation in our day and age is to think, is this really necessary? You know, the Nicene Creed is hard enough to understand. And so why all this detail in this Athanasian Creed, this monotonous and seemingly boring detail about who God is? So, because this is a question that can be out there among us, we're going to wait to confess and say the Athanasian Creed until after the sermon. Hopefully we can appreciate it a little better at that point. So why do we have creeds? Well, let me give you an illustration. Quite a few years ago, my wife was going to a friend's house, and to get there, she had to follow her friend in her car at night when it was dark. And as she followed her, she realized she was going much, much further out into the country than she had expected to. And finally, her friend's car pulled into a dirt driveway in the middle of nowhere out in the country. And then a lady got out of the car and in a very scared voice said, "Why are you following me?" This was not her friend. Somehow along the way, she ended up following the wrong car and ended up at the wrong destination. This is one of the reasons the early Christian church put down in writing carefully worded statements about who the God they worship really is, and therefore which God to follow and which gods not to follow. For as Christianity has confessed for 2,000 years, there is only one God who brings us to heaven. And the one that we confess in this creed is that one. All the others are false gods. As Peter wrote in Acts chapter, or as Peter said in Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's what Jesus is saying too in our text when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, you know, this one who claimed equality with God the Father from eternity, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So in the early church, faithful Christian pastors and bishops produced these creeds and held to them tenaciously. And they did so because at that time, in the very early Christian church, there were numerous false teachings about who God is. You know, they had to deal with things called modalism and Arianism and Gnosticism. And these false teachings, continue through the centuries. Up through the Reformation, a bunch of others came to the surface. And then all the way through our day and age, the last couple centuries, you have God being defined by the deists and by the rationalists and the neo-Orthodox and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Masonic Lodge and the radical feminists and the postmodernists and a whole bunch of others. I was just talking to a lady the other day out in our parking lot, and she confessed one of these false teachings about who God is, namely, we all believe in the same God. But all these false teachings about God, in one way or another, take issue with the historic Christian creeds, creeds that are firmly based in Scripture, creeds that are based in the person of Christ, creeds that are based on the work of Christ, who was put on a pole, who was put up on a tree for the sins of the world. Creeds that are based on the words of the apostles who spent 3 years nonstop with Jesus and heard him and watched him and touched him. So let me give you an example, maybe two, if there's time, of how this plays out today. A number of years ago, while I was visiting a Lutheran church during its church service, a Lutheran church of a different fellowship, the largest Lutheran church body, the most liberal Lutheran church body, it came time to confess the creed. But they did not use the Apostles or the Nicene or the Athanasian Creed. And as I looked at it, I said, this is not a Christian creed. It's a creed based not on Scripture, but a creed based on popular culture. If you want to read it, I'll have it in a footnote of my sermon manuscript. In this creed, God is not called God the Father. There is a fuzziness at best regarding the Trinity. There is no clarity on the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is only one reference to one historical aspect in the life of Christ, his death, and no mention of his resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God, and his return to judge on the last day. There is no scriptural, apostolic, or prophetic foundation implied. There is a focus on what people are to do, making it us-focused rather than Christ-centered. It suggests we can create an earthly utopia. And there's nothing that suggests that there might be a life everlasting. But here's the saddest thing about that day. As I looked around, as far as I could see, everyone was confessing this creed. They appeared to be confessing it just like they would the Apostles or Nicene Creed. Whether or not they all believed it, I don't know. I knew this church well. This is the church I grew up in. I was there visiting that church that day because my parents were still members at that church at that time. And after the service, I was able to point out to my parents that this was not a Christian creed. And thankfully, they eventually joined a biblical Lutheran church of our fellowship. But my point is how easily and quickly the confession of the true God can be set aside, and the confession of a false God can be inserted into a worship setting. More recently, I asked another pastor of the same Lutheran church body what he thought of it. And he told me he was the most conservative of the Lutheran pastors of his fellowship in the area. He said, "I like it." I said, "Well, what do you think about the blood atonement of Christ, where God the Father intentionally put his Son on the cross for the sins of the world?" Knowing, and I knew that many in his church body had rejected that. And he said, kind of sheepishly, "I don't know." People in the dark can easily end up following the wrong God and end up at the wrong destination, in the middle of an eternal nowhere. In the Athanasian Creed, we have, you could say, three parts to it. And we have this creed, obviously, to protect the true understanding of the true God. In the first part, the mystery of the Trinity is stated. The mystery of three persons, yet only one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their glory is equal. Their majesty is co-eternal, eternally majestic and glorious. Each one of them, yet only one God. They are not one another, and yet there's only one God. Just one God. Separate persons, each possessing all the divine attributes of the eternal God. In the second part, what is confessed is what is central to the Christian faith, the incarnation of that second person of the triune God, the Son. That God the Son became true man. And since that time, what we call Christmas, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, is both fully God and fully man and always will be so. And these two natures, God and man, within this one person, are inseparable. The illustration that is used in the creed is that of a living human being who has both human flesh and a human soul. Both there, inseparable. And in the third part, we confess why this second person of the Son became man, and what he did as God and man in one person. He suffered death for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. He descended into hell. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he will come back to judge the living and the dead. And then at both ends of this long creed that we are to believe and we are to confess, at each end are warnings. One cannot be saved without this confession, without this faith. You cannot be saved by following some other understanding of God. One can only end up at the destination of eternal life by believing and following this God. Just recently, Jesus had another encounter with another person, kind of similar to what Jesus had with Nicodemus. Only this person had already been born again through baptism and firmly believed in Jesus and firmly believed in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, this woman believed and confessed the God of the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian creeds, the God of Scripture. So let me tell you what happened, because I was there. This lady had been confined to her apartment for the last couple of months because of COVID-19. And yet Jesus came to her yesterday and met with her. And she was asked the same questions you were just asked at the beginning of this service. I ask each of you in the presence of God who searches the heart, do you confess that you have sinned and do you repent of your sins? And she said, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from all your sins? And do you desire forgiveness in his name? And she said, I do. And then Jesus came to her with these words through a sinful pastor, but nevertheless the words of Christ. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you. And in the stead, in the place of Jesus, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then she and her pastor together received further assurance of forgiveness by receiving into their mouths the true body and blood of Jesus, the Son of God. It was really a remarkable moment and a very touching moment, because she had been waiting for over 2 months. But that same remarkable moment is now taking place among you today, to you who are watching this online, because the word of God is coming to you, the word of Christ is coming to you. But it is for you, and it's very remarkable. And for you here today, the body and blood of Jesus are being offered to you in the Lord's Supper in just a little while. So this is, brothers and sisters, the true God. And this is what he is all about. It is for you and your salvation. This is the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Believe him, confess him, follow him, and you have assured to you the destination of everlasting life. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.